Good morning. So we're going to continue talking about the events that happened before the fall of Jerusalem in 586. Thank you. In 586, and last time we talked about the consistency of, and you'll see some of that today, the consistency of Jeremiah sharing the word no matter what circumstance he was in. We called it the veracity. That's the idea of conforming your message to the facts and being accurate about it. And of course he was, because it was given to him, inspired by God. And Jeremiah was sharing this with his people as Nebuchadnezzar and crew and the Babylonians were outside the walls. And we talked about the veracity of the word. Now we'll talk about it. A vacillating king. Vacillating just means to waver between different options or actions. It's the idea of being indecisive. And many times in this chapter, you'll have the king Zedekiah given options in order to save his people, to save his country, to save his own family. And yet, because of his indecisiveness, because of his selfishness, he will look out for numeral uno, himself, and yet will not heed God's word. And because of that, Judah falls. And so, again, it's not only his issue, it was the people's issue, because they wouldn't hear the word either, but he's given many options. And so we'll talk, and in this chapter, we will also see some differences between what it means to stand up, to be courageous, and the opposite of that, to be a coward. And we'll talk about that as we get towards the end of this chapter. So with that, like I said, we are in Jeremiah 38. Let's read a few verses and then we'll pray and we'll get into the study. It says, "Now Shephathiah and the son of Mattan, Gedaliah the son of Bashir, Jukah the son of Shemaiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it.' Therefore the princes said to the king, 'Please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm.' Then Zedekiah the king said, 'Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you.' So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire." Let us pray. Lord, again, just ask that you'd be speaking to us as we get a real picture of what it means to stand for you versus what it means to cower or turn away from you, Lord, when given an opportunity. Lord, just ask that we, as believers, as individuals here who have chose to follow you, that you would give us the boldness, the ability to stand despite the circumstances around us. Lord, that we would look to your word as guidance. Just ask that you'd be speaking to each one of us this morning. And ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, again, we have Jeremiah's confinement to the cistern. A cistern is basically a place where they stored water. And at this point, it's just filled with mud. You have some princes named here. I'm not going to go through their names again. I butchered it the first time. You can figure it out. The first two, like I said, I'm not going to mention the one that starts with an S and the one that starts with a G. They're only listed here in this section. We have the last two, Jukal and Pashur. There were messengers for the king Zedekiah previously. We see them previously in chapters. They're the ones who go ask Jeremiah to pray on behalf of the city and when Zedekiah had sent them. And so you have them to mention, but they have a problem with Jeremiah and his message. His message really contradicted their idea of rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. They're probably the counsel to Zedekiah. Remember, Zedekiah had revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. He was actually placed there by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he revolted. And he thought he could depend on the Egyptians, which currently, as Jeremiah's probably writing this, the Egyptians are being taken care of by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies. And so Jeremiah is considered a traitor. And so they want to, because of his messages, because his message was simple, surrender. Surrender and your life will be spared. And they did not like that. And they knew that the people had heard, were hearing these words. And he says in this message that he who remains in the city will be judged. And these people were given opportunities to listen, and they would not. And he says, if you stay in the city, if you remain in the city, you will die of sword, famine, or pestilence. And that, those three words are mentioned 15 different times in this book. So they're warned often, and we'll run into them, I think, three or four more times. He gives them an option. And he says, your option's to retreat. And, you know, I can think most of us would be like, well, that doesn't seem like a great option. But yet, Jeremiah continually, and at this point, he's 30 years in the ministry. So they could look at Jeremiah and see that a lot of the things he said had came to pass as far as Nebuchadnezzar and the crew being outside their gates. So they could look back at what he had said and said, well, maybe he has something going on here. Maybe he is speaking on behalf of the Lord, because we know at this time the false prophets, the prophets that said, you know, we'll be okay, the Chaldeans will never come against us. Well, that they were wrong in that, and he mentions that. I think he mentioned it last chapter, and so he says, you know, in order to have life, in order to live, you need to desert. You need to desert to the Chaldeans, and we know some individuals had already done that and were spared, yet the king and a lot of the people still left were dying by sword, famine, or pestilence because they would not heed the word from the Lord. And he says not only that, and as he's mentioned many, many times, because of this, this city will burn. This city will be transferred into the hands of Babylon, and the city will burn. So, not a message they like, these princes, these counselors. And so they plead to the king, let's put Jeremiah to death. He's weakening the hands. He's discouraging the morale. You know, he's Debbie Downer. Where did Debbie Downer come from? Well, somebody tell me afterwards. I don't even know where that came from. But I don't even know where that phrase came from. But that's exactly. He's weakening the hands. That's what the princes see. They do misinterpret the idea that he does not care for the people. Jeremiah's heart, the fact that he's still, after 30 years, to an obstinate people, still trying to get them to turn to surrender in order to spare their lives, in order to not have any more harm done to them, shows his persistence, shows his care for this nation, and yet they won't listen. He does care for the welfare of these people. They don't think so. And, you know, he's dedicated his life to get these people to turn and will continue to do that. And yet they will not listen. And they address the king. The king kind of basically says, which is really a lie, he basically says, you know, I have no control over this. This is in your hands. And I call this like a Pilate-like attempt to relieve himself of any responsibility. We see that with Pilate in the New Testament when he's handling Jesus. And to the effect that
It says, I think, over three times, Pilate basically says, I can't find any fault with this man. Why are we putting him to death? And yet, he gives over to the crowd and basically tries to relieve himself by washing his hands of the situation. And that's what you see with this king. He's trying not to handle the situation. It really kind of reveals his weak character, his vacillating, his lacking fortitude to stand up, saying he can do nothing. Because just in a few verses, he does something in order. His indecisiveness, basically he sends a rescue mission to Jeremiah on behalf of someone else. So he can do something, he just chooses not to. And that's, again, it's going to be a theme throughout this chapter. Right? God's going to give him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to make a stand. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, maybe it's only me, where you not had an opportunity to share or witness and you blew it. Right? It's never a good feeling. It's why I continually pray that the Lord would fill me with His boldness on a daily basis. So when I have those opportunities, I don't squirm away from them. I don't justify why I didn't say anything or share. We see the world around us, as Aaron prayed this morning. And as the world gets darker, we are to shine brighter. And how we do that is by spending time with Jesus and sharing Him with the world. That's what the solution is. This nation, this state, this city needs Jesus. And this world needs Jesus. And so we need to continue to share that and ask for God's boldness. I'm always fascinated. I have some buddies who just are willing to share at any moment. They can turn any conversation into a sermon, and which is awesome in a sense. But you need to have some discernment and different things like that. But we need to be about God's business, and sharing is something He's commissioned each and every one of us to do. And so, kind of went on a tirade right there, but. He basically will not take responsibility for this situation. And in doing so, these princes throw Jeremiah into a cistern. Interesting, almost ironic, is because they didn't want to be guilty of killing him, shedding innocent blood, which was a crime in their day, they rather just let him down, almost by, it says by a rope. They didn't just throw him in there. They let him down by a rope just to suffer and die. Maybe they just wanted him to suffer because it was a cistern filled with mud, mire, and left him there to die. And we'll see some of that as we go through this passage. But there's a reference to this in Psalm 69, speaking of the mindset that was probably occurring with Jeremiah as he's in this mud. And it says in Psalm 69, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Actually written by David, but kind of talks about his situation. And, when I think about this mindset that he had, here he is representing Christ. And again, the third or fourth or fifth time he's being cast away, he's been just finds himself in a horrible situation. At this point, the people he's wanting to save are putting him down in this pit. I just think of having that mindset in situations in the Bible, like David before Goliath. I think of the three teens we find in Daniel before the idol, before bowing down to the idol, understanding the whole world seems like it's collapsing around them, yet God gives these individuals boldness to stand. You think of Daniel. I think it more correlates with Daniel in the lion's den as he's being lowered down there. Oh, man, I'd love to see that on a movie screen. I'd love to play that part, but not a chance.
That reminds me when I was in one of the first acting gigs I ever had. Sorry, it wasn't an acting gig, but I was in Kenya, and we were at an orphanage, and I was Daniel. I was acting out Daniel, and the kids were supposed to be lions. Yet, these kids were not sure of me, and so every time I moved towards them, they scattered. And it was hard, because it was a room that wasn't that big, and there was 150 kids in this room. It's just funny, because here Daniel is scaring the kids, the supposed lions, and they didn't know what to do with me. All to say we didn't end up playing Duck Duck Goose. And the funny thing is, these kids were awesome, because I must have stepped on each one of them at least 7 times going around these circles, and they had a blast. So I don't know what that had to do with anything. I just think of, Daniel, picturing Daniel in the lion's den. I can't imagine how he slept that night. I don't know, did the lions just cuddle up next to him? I just don't imagine. Because we know they're hungry, because right after he gets released, the other people get tossed in, and they say the lions eat the people before they even hit the ground. I mean, they're obviously pretty hungry. But just having that mindset, knowing you're doing these things for the Lord, yet put in a situation that seems kind of dire. And he even talks about this in Lamentations, which is the next book after Jeremiah. Jeremiah also wrote it. It says in Lamentations 3, he talks about, "My enemies are without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off." So you kind of get a picture of his mindset as he's sitting in this, thinking he's been cut off. And yet God's going to do some things. He's going to provide an individual to come rescue him. And we see this starting in verse 7. It says, "Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that day, in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city.' Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech and the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies.' So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and led him down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, 'Please put these old clothes under your arms, under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of prison." So Jeremiah, God sent someone to rescue him. Ebed-Melech actually means servant of the king. We find out he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe the idea of an official in the king's house. And when he finds this out, he goes and finds the king. And what we have here is a contrast between the cowardice of the king and the courage of this one man, knowing he probably could get in trouble by addressing this issue. He goes and finds the king at the gate of Benjamin. So they believe that the king was either inspecting the city walls because of the onslaught of the Babylonians, or he was administering justice. So he'd sit there and he would be, they'd bring cases to him, which is interesting because he had just thrown or allowed Jeremiah to be thrown in a dungeon. So it's kind of ironic there. And what he does, this servant of the king, speaks to the king on Jeremiah's behalf. And again, it took courage, boldness. It contrasts the character of the king. And here he addresses the issue that Jeremiah, if left there, will die. And so the king, because he's
and decisive, sees that this is a situation, so he sends 30 men with the servant of the king. And, you know, which is, like I said earlier, before he told the princes his hands were tied, yet here he acts independently and sends these people on a rescue mission. Why 30? I imagine he knew he could get some backlash from this whole thing. And why does he release them? Either conscience stricken or he's seeking favor from God. You know, here I am relieving your servant, the prophet Jeremiah. And again, he expects opposition. And what we have is Ebed basically rescuing this individual. And he even goes through all the things he takes in order to relieve him, to get him out of this. He didn't want rope burns and those kind of things. So he gave him garments to put under his armpits and those kind of things. What's cool about this, what we find out in the next chapter is what God rewards this servant of the Lord. It says in chapter 39, verse 15 through 18, "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall be as a prize. So your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord." And God rewards this individual who made a bold stance. And that's, you know, what often God does when we make a stance, a bold stance, and stand up for Him. And unfortunately, sometimes that's martyrdom. We see that in life. We see not in our specifically in our nation, but we see that in other nations when individuals make stands. But again, for a Christian, your life given for the Lord is just a promotion. At that next moment you open your eyes, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And here, this man is rewarded because he made this stance and allowed Jeremiah to be rescued out of this pit. Even though, notice, Jeremiah stays in prison, he does get relieved of, you know, living in mud. I can't imagine that was fun. Just imagine that. But he gets rewarded for this. And the rest of this chapter deals with really Jeremiah speaking to the king and giving him a last chance to turn. We see the interview is actually conducted or asked by the king Zedekiah to hear from Jeremiah, as if Jeremiah's message is going to change. And that's a cool thing about Jeremiah. He continues to give the message that the Lord gave him. He never moves to the left or to the right on it, even though it will cost him, well, it could cost him his life. Obviously, he just was thrown in a pit. Here he's in his 60s. Probably not comfortable. I don't think it's comfortable in your 20s either. But can't imagine. And so we see that. Let's read a little bit here in the end of this chapter in verses 14 through 26. It says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me.' Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I declare it to you, you will not surely put me to death. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me.' So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life.' Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel,
If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And so we have, again, this last interview, really this last conversation between Jeremiah and the king. And the king again asks that you hide nothing from me. I want clear and full disclosure of what's going to happen. And Jeremiah does not stop giving him what the Word of God says. Does not stop giving him what God had put on his heart to share with him. The idea. Well, Jeremiah first kind of conditions it with, you know, you fooled me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And he goes, can you promise me you won't put me to death? And I already know you're not going to listen to me. You can't even handle the truth. That's what I thought about that movie quote. You can't handle the truth. And that's exactly what happens to the king, because he doesn't do anything with this. But the king swears secretly. He says, as the Lord lives. I imagine that didn't convince, Jeremiah. But then Jeremiah still will share what the Lord has said to him. As the Lord lives is equivalent, to swearing, putting your hand on the Bible and swearing an oath. And what he did promise Jeremiah was immunity. And again, I don't think Jeremiah trusted him much, but he would not and could not keep his mouth closed. He wanted to share what God had given him to share with Zedekiah. And, when we think about his message not changing, it's the same with us. Right? We don't try to water down the gospel. We share God's heart, God's word. That's what we need to do with God's word. Right? And the gospel is this, that we are guilty, every single one of us. We violated the word. We violated God's standards, God's law against us. And in doing so, we are headed to hell. And it's only because God gives us His righteousness when believing on Him, when accepting Him, that we get not only to come into His family, but we get a life now and an eternity in the after because of what He did for us. He died on the cross for our sins and 3 days later rose again. And if anybody gives you anything other than that gospel, what Galatians says, they ought to be accursed. And so here he continues to give them that message that God had given him. And we know, the Bible talks about God's ideas. He does not change. Right? In Malachi 3:6 it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here his word does not change. Jeremiah is not going to change despite the circumstances. He's going to give him the word of God, and that's what he does. And Jeremiah's message is this, surrender. And it's interesting because he says, surrender basically to the right princes, to the princes of the Babylonians, because he at this point was surrendering to his own counselors, his own princes, right? And it's the same message again he gives us, that we need to surrender. As human beings, we need to surrender to God. And Matthew 16:25, speaking of that trip to Kenya, we had a shirt that basically said, on the front it said, losers. And you're like, well, that's a great Christian shirt. It was one of my favorites because of this verse. The Bible says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's why, so we can go around today and call each other losers.
if you made that decision to follow Christ. Because in a sense, by losing our life and allowing God to take over, right, we have, again, a relationship with Him. We have eternity with Him. And that's what He's telling this king. And I imagine, you know, that hurts one's pride. You know, hopefully you weren't too hurt when I called you a loser. I addressed every one of you, including myself. But it's because that's what God requires. He wants our best. And our best is a relationship with Him. And He says, if you surrender, I will spare your life. Not only your life, your own household. And your city. And we know the king does not. And there's a quote, many leaders have willingly sacrificed their own people for one's ambitions and vanity. And exactly what King Zedekiah. Really, we see this as almost the last request, last opportunity for King Zedekiah to spare his own family, himself, and his city. Yet, he's reluctant to do this. Instead, he comes up with excuses. And fear often gives us those excuses. He says, I'm afraid of these Jews who have defected, that if I turn myself over, it's almost as if I go to the ones who have defected before me, because of the fact that I made a stance, they're going to abuse me, they're going to mock me. And so he's afraid of that. And again, what you see throughout this is his fear of man is less than his fear of God. And, you know, when I think of that, it's defined. It's cowardice. And where is it defined? If we can all just turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we're going to read a section here. God here is wrapping up things on this earth in this section. We'll start verse 5, chapter 21. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the beginning. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain, of the water, of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He's given opportunity for individuals. But notice what he says in verse 8, but the cowardly. That's the first attribute of those who reject Jesus' opportunity for salvation. But the cowardly, unbelieving. That's again the idea of trust, untrusting. And he goes through this whole list of things, but what emphasized in this is the fact that it's the cowardly, the individuals that will not choose God. And unfortunately, if an individual doesn't choose God, it's not going to, a lot of times it's because of friends or family. It's what my friends or family think. If I make a choice for God, you know, here in America, you know, they could call you a goody-two-shoes kind of thing, or, you know, those kind of things. We don't get, I think that's going to change, but at this point, right, we might get mocked or taunted for making a choice for Christ. But I say this because in the day of judgment, your friends and your family won't be there. It'll be you before the living God. And that's who you're accountable to. Not what your friends thought. They're not going to be pleading your case. It's what you did with Jesus will be where you end up. And here, again, because of his fear of man over his fear of God, gets him in this situation. And that's what you see as, remember, Jesus wrote this book. That's his description of those who have not chose
to follow him. He calls him cowardly. He starts with cowardly, unbelieving. And so with that, we go back to this passage, and Jeremiah assures him and appeals to Zedekiah, right? Don't be in that situation. If you obey God's voice. And I love that, because that is even a picture of how God draws individuals, right? Nobody comes to the Son unless drawn by the Father, right? Nobody comes to the Father unless drawn by the Son. Did I do that backwards? Okay. But all that to tell you, and I know, and in John 16 it shares that God's speaking to people's hearts. If they have not made a choice to Him, it's because they're rejecting the light that's been revealed to them. And he says here, if you obey God's voice, Jeremiah's just re-emphasizing that God's speaking to you about this. You just need to be obedient. And if you're obedient, you will be delivered. But if not, if you refuse, all the promises, all the judgment, right? The captivity, the city burned, your own household, the women and children in your own household will be surrendered if you refuse. And isn't that somewhat similar to, again, a life outside of Christ, right? Right? God wants us to be an influence to those around us. And if we choose Him, right, God will shine through you. God will give you the ability to share around you. If we don't, we're making sacrifices, not to only to ourselves, but to the people around us, to give them opportunities to see what Christ can do with dust. Right? And that's each and every one of us. And he goes on to say in this, I didn't read the rest of this. I don't even know where it stopped. But it says 17, 18, I don't know. Okay. Then Jeremiah said, we'll start in 17. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Notice all those titles he gave him. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause the city to be burned with fire. Again, Jeremiah's assurance and last appeal to Zedekiah. Just obey the voice of the Lord, and He will deliver you. If you refuse, you have these judgments. And he even gives this kind of poetic little phrase from the children and, well, the wives. I don't know if he had wives. He might have. I'm pretty sure he probably did. A harem. He had wives, concubines and those things. And they basically sing a song. And I quoted this from the NIV there in verse 22. Basically says, they misled you and overcame you, those trusted friends of yours. Your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deserted you. Again, we're not accountable to our friends and family. Ultimately, we're accountable to the Lord. And these women even noticed, hey, you put your trust in something other than God. And because of that, We are being taken as captives to the Babylonians because you would not trust in God. And there's a quote. It says, "More cutting than the ridicule of the defectors whom Zedekiah feared would be the ridicule of the palace women would heap on him for his gullible and trusting faithless allies." And again, we stand before God. It's just going to be an individual before God. And again, not with your friends or your family pleading your case. And with all that being said, did it change the king's heart? And obviously, I wish it would. I wish it had a different ending. But King Zedekiah's response is, "Hey, you know this conversation we just had? Let's not tell anybody about it. If they find out that I'm even speaking to you, I could get in trouble." So again, emphasizing his fear over man, over what's just about to happen to him, and the fact that Babylon's going to take them over. And he's concerned with himself. And, you know, that's the difference when you're ruled by sin versus ruled by God. And I know, you know, we can be selfish as Christians. Yet God's hopefully convicted. Well, I know he's convicted you, but hopefully you're responding to that conviction. And you put in Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. But often sin will get you focused inward on oneself. And all he cares about is protecting himself. And kind of misses the whole point of God, Jeremiah giving him an opportunity to turn. And again, we won't stand before friends and family. What will be asked of you is, what have you done with Jesus? And so we know Zedekiah's fate was sealed because he did not have the courage to stand against his own people. And what Jeremiah does then, well, it goes on to say, in verse 24, "Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, 'Let no one know these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.' Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jeremiah was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." And again, a sad ending to this king's life because he would not take these opportunities and get right with the Lord. And again, it was a hard thing of him to be asked to surrender. And I know for us, you know, when we accepted the Lord, it was not necessarily an easy thing. Yet, I don't know about you, but it's the greatest decision that I ever made. And all glory to God on it, right? Because that's not what I saw in my future. I wanted to live for myself. It's kind of funny to even say that, but that's really, we want to be our own gods until God says there's only one, and I sent my son for you. And so with this message, I would be not doing it justice if I did not give that opportunity for anybody in this room who hasn't made that choice to accept the Lord. And as I close in prayer, I will ask an individual, as your heads are bowed, Christians are praying, if you have not made that decision, God's given you an opportunity. This is not an accident that I'm going through Jeremiah 38. It's not an accident that Jeremiah is here giving the king options. God's given you an opportunity this morning. And I would ask, if you have that feeling like, "Oh, I haven't made that decision," I'd ask that you do it this morning. Right? It's not your friends and your family that will be standing before God and asking you what you did with Jesus.
it'll be the Father. And we would ask that you accept him. And so when I will ask you to raise your hand when we're praying. And then, so it's not a surprise, I'll ask you to stand up and say a prayer after me. And this prayer is not magic. There's no magic in the prayer itself. But it's just asking the Lord to come into your life, to hand over the reins of your life to him. And in doing so, the Bible says he'll give you the right, the authority to become a child of his. So with that, let me close in prayer. Lord, again, thank you for this message. Thank you. Just that you see the contrast, Lord, the fact that your word speaks into people's lives. It gives them the opportunity to realize that we don't live to ourselves. You've created us to worship you, to glorify you, to have a relationship with you, Lord. And I just ask, if there's anyone in this room that hasn't made that choice, that you would give them that boldness, Lord, to raise their hand, to ask that you would come into their life and take it over. I know many have in this room, but Lord, I just ask for those who haven't, that if they would raise their hand. Is there anybody in this room? Nobody? Okay, that's awesome to know. Okay, Lord, if there was anybody online, Lord, I would just ask that they would just ask that you would come into their life and make you the Lord of their life, Lord. And you promise if they call on your name, they will not be ashamed. If they call on your name, you will save them, Lord. I just ask that they would do that at home, Lord, if they're hearing this message. Lord, for the rest of us, I love this message because of what you've instilled in us is a fear for you over man. Lord, help us to be different. Help us to be different because of what you've done to us, done in us and through us and for us. Lord, help us reveal that to a world around that is dying, that does not live towards you, that lives for you, that does not live for you. Lord, help us, give us that boldness. Help us to be like a Jeremiah, despite the circumstances, that we would give them truth, your word. Lord, and again, fill each and every one of us with this boldness. Lord, I'd also ask that you'd give us opportunities this week, this month, this day to share you. Lord, just give us divine appointments. And I just ask that this church would be known, the fact that we share you. We share that there's an opportunity to have a relationship with the living God. Lord, help us again. Fill us with your boldness. Fill us with your spirit so we can be bold. Lord, and just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen.